Cayenne Bible Church, March the 1st. We're a continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines. The Bible doesn't change, the church was sound. We haven't changed, and today we're speaking on this topic, over all limits. The Lord.
Oh, there's a limit in what you can say about that,
yes, but there's no limit in what you can say rightly about the power and the wisdom and the glory, the wonder and the sacrificial love of God. This world, however, is a created thing. It's something the Creator has made. It is a place of limits. You'll be late! Hurry! So great is the influence of time, especially when the fast-beating heart is rushing to perform many things, like Jehu in the Old Testament, commissioned indeed of the Lord to do this and that. He was in such a hurry. You would almost see the dust swirling behind him as he drove, as we read, furiously. He slew two kings. He slew idolaters. Then he became idolatrously involved himself. Hurry is often a prelude to worry. Flurry is often the substitute for faith. It's good to be able to rest. Isaiah 28:16 tells us, "He who believes in him shall not make haste," speaking of the foundation stone, which is the Messiah. In what sense not make haste? An occasional rush to catch a bus is not the sense of making haste, which means unwise flurry. Occasional speed is one thing. Breathless mentality is another. In time, on time, given time, we hear such idioms quite a lot. We do have limits as to time on this earth. The epic little epoch, from birth to death, it comes to those who live on this earth, is indeed dramatic. But time in it should not be a dictation to living, merely a limitation which can be invaded from the presence of the Almighty at his will and disposition. If he can create a world, he can create a new heart. If he can create a new heart, he can create a new path for the one who has that heart by his gifts and direction. Within those times we live, but they merely apportion the day of opportunity. And for the Christian, importunity. For what's the good of being on this earth unless you eagerly seek for the things which it greatly needs? A world witless, without wisdom, dying in speedy methods of splendid rush. The great difference is the gospel. The great wisdom is the word of God. The great result is regeneration. The great privilege is access to God. To God, the illimitable God, over all limits, the Lord. Ah, for what is without limit. Yet not altogether so, as far as man is concerned. A creation, not of King Chance, a muckish sovereign whose only power is to let things go according to the system, which makes such a description apposite. A muckish sovereign who invents nothing, least of all information. He can do nothing. You require for information a mind, mental muscle, conceptual power, creative ability, so that that which mind purveys, mind can receive and matter can respond to. God constitutes for any of his creations the limit. Gifts are supposed to be used according to the measure, the limit, which they have been presented. Christ had the Spirit and grace without limit because, as the eternal Son of God put in human form, he was a finger, as it were, of God himself. Illimitable in love, in grace, in power, and in faithfulness. Imagine a world in which there's no limit to stress. That's why so many people break down. They act as if there were no limit to stress, but there is one. But you must find it where it is to be found, not in your pet psychiatrist or pill. The limit to stress is bringing your burdens to the Lord, who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest." He doesn't even charge. Imagine a world where there's no limit to strain, to error, to folly, to imposition. To be sure, John the Baptist lost his head, but not because of haste. Except in the case of his murderer, King Herod. Think of the divine Nuremberg to come. Think of those weighty judges, those massive evidence after World War II, when things unspeakable have been done almost routinely. There was a gravity. There was a tremendous sense of justice after the meeting of power with power and might with morals against moralist might. There was a sense of an impending judgment, a feeling of the presence perhaps even of the law. Nuremberg trials are but a foretaste and a suggestion. There's a far greater war which is going on, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. But think of the divine Nuremberg in the figure to come. Nothing is lost. No evidential papers flutter in the breeze, unfortunately, no longer there to press a charge. Nothing is omitted. Nothing is suppressed. Knowledge is total, since all things are open for him with whom we have to deal, the Almighty. It is good, therefore, to be passed by pardon in advance before that day, that terrible day in which there are no muted musings, there are no disputed findings, there are facts, facts, and more facts. And if mercy isn't found, the facts of judgment will be unrelenting. For if there's one thing that is most horrible, no doubt, to a judge, it is someone who, having been offered total mercy and pardon, refuses it in the horror of pride and of self-righteous, self-centered folly. After all of us have been blindly foolish or witless or lacking grace or understanding or insight or the beauty of holiness. Even David, a man after God's heart, had awful moments and very nearly fell much further. As you read in 2 Samuel 25, except that the woman came with gifts to assuage his anger before he committed murder. Murder because of righteous indignation. Murder because of power. Murder because he was rejected wrongly and now he would affect some power. But he did it because the woman was so gracious, so understanding, so kindly, that she arose to dissuade him from his stupid purpose so that he didn't fall further. Which teaches us all there are times when we must listen even to unlikely sources. But not to unspiritual ones. Imagine to speak of limits. If there is no peace, trouble without limit. Things couldn't get much worse, people sometimes say, knowing jolly well that if they had cancer, both their legs were broken and they had a broken jawbone and couldn't see, it would be much worse. But imagine when there was literally no limit, no redress. Evil cunning would strut with power and stolen riches and usurped majesty to crush the little beetles of humanity that were below it with its proud and intolerant and unwise foot. No limit. At times it might have seemed almost as though it was so, but the Lord has acted. You read of his actions in the Bible against Assyria, against Babylon, against Tyre, and he specifies, and since then, though it is not written up in that sense, but only in generic terms in general, there have been many who have been brought low, like Hitler. Like Stalin, reportedly maybe murdered in his last weak moments. On the way to the divine Nuremberg, there are many who seek to practice sin without limit. That's one of the limits that many people don't want to have around. Latest talk is of people trying to trample government in Mexico, drug lords like those in Colombia. Many invasions of the USA by illegals. Calls for army to deal with the border, the frontier, between Mexico and America. They're seeking to exterminate Israel and get other nations to help them, like a team of 100 cats wanting 100 more to cut bits off a little mouse's shoulder and especially its throat. Very United Nations-like. As they go, they blow. Now they want same-sex marriage. And increasingly the line seems to be this. Don't call it marriage, but just sanctify it anyway. Pakistan totters on endless liabilities to different foes. Sharia sheikhs seek to dictate, lessening womanhood to something grossly uneducated and ignorant. Male manipulees, for unknown reasons, shockingly depraved masteries being exercised against people equally human, as though a little more muscle meant that morals could be bidden goodbye while you satisfy some god who from some alleged haven or heaven is directing you to such shameless suppression. Sudan is a territory of terror, an emblem of shame. Islamic forces despoiling many homes and waging incessant war to have submission. What needs to have submission is sin. What needs to be more limitless is love. The world cannot get along unless this be so, and it isn't. The USA is seeking trillions from China on loan, while lessening expressed concern in China about human rights to its Secretary of State. Human rights! Just start with reasonable treatment of workers and powers to express oneself. There's a beginning. Why talk about so many rights? Why not just be reasonable? Russia's flexing muscles on bronzed arms whilst helping Iran in its nuclear ambitions, despite innocent signatures saying, "Oh, we don't mean any harm. We're not really going to do anything warlike. We may be assured with this nuclear facility." Now, even though we have said, our president has said, we'd like to obliterate, remove from the earth Israel, nevertheless, the mere fact that we're getting the means which would do it, you should not have such bad thoughts about us. How would we ever do such a thing? But we will destroy it, nevertheless. While we have this mimicry of morals and this midgetry of stature going on, we consider that there are, nevertheless, despite these almost limited bestial passions, limits. There's a limit to how much suffering the people of God have to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear, but with the test will come a way of escape. There are two possibilities. You're going to go through something horrible, as Stephen did. You're going to be a martyr with shining face. You're going to be praying for the forgiveness for your murderers. You're going to be making a Christian testimony that doesn't fold at any point. And you're going to suffer and you're going to go. Or you'll be delivered from it. They won't stone you. One way or the other, you'll be given what it takes to do that. Or given what it takes to do the more passive and long and enduring course according to the will of the Lord. He will not suffer you to be tested beyond what you can bear. The moment you act as though he had forgotten that, you sin. Whatever happens, so long as by faith you realize that that is the case, he will not let you suffer beyond what you can bear, and will with the suffering test give a way of escape. While you remember that, then your heart is ready for whatever is to be. Whether it is one way, as when Daniel was removed from the lion's den, not by the lions, but by the king, or whether it is for the young men who went to the furnace, but they only came out to show that they could endure and that God was sufficient, or whether it be as in the death of Zechariah when he was slain for justly rebuking an evil king. Where are the limits for this world, however? Where are the limits to the divorcees from the divine? They do not appear. Just to allow nature to take its course, whether in bushfires or else otherwise. Just to let things happen the way the system would make it happen if you do what you're doing to it. That can itself be a profound judgment. That's one reason why this world's civilization, shuddering, smashing, smattering blood, would disappear. Many are wondering how to stop that happening. They do well. It would disappear if Christ didn't return. That's what he said would happen. When he said it, it might not have looked likely. Now that thousands, billions of people allege they are Christians, the whole situation is no longer so small looking. They allege it, but many of them depart from the Bible and invent new things in the name of other Christ while trying to refer to Jesus as some sort of party in some sort of temple of understanding. there's a limit to how long Israel will be required to suffer. A couple thousand years already. But there's a limit. As the Islamic cats lick their lips, I refer to those nations who are explicitly against Israel in the Pan-Islamic Alliance. If there's nothing inferential about this. God is also watching. When, says Deuteronomy 32, he sees that their power is gone, then he shall act. Micah 7 tells us that the nations shall be like snakes going into their holes. There are limits to how long this song will be sung. There's no limit, however, to God and his wisdom. Infinite. The grandeur of his grace, the profundity of his mercy, the enormity of his power. His faithfulness and patience, not to be confused with endless lassitude to mindless folly carried out without faith. His patience, his truth, and his everlasting kindness continue as he considers what is in his image. He knows how he constructed us. He knows the limits. He knows what we're made of. He knows how we can be used. His everlasting kindness continues. Looking at those who were created in measure as his kin. They're violating this by iniquity and vitiating it by will. He knows the results. He offers continually. The fifth last verse of the Bible is still offering. The power of the Spirit and the grace and the quenching of thirst. What more marvellous than becoming one of his adopted children? Today let us look at some of the scriptures concerning this fact. The limitless graces and marvels and wonders of God. Consider a few of these intimations briefly. Psalm 40 verse 5 tells us that God's thoughts to us are innumerable. Literally, he does not know their number. Here this spiritual, godly man is saying, I don't know how many there are of his thoughts. They beggar knowledge, like space. There are endless stars of mercy. There are endless trillions of opportunities and actions and thoughts. Psalm 103 tells us that he forgives all your iniquities. Tells us that mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. How much longer do you want? His mercy is as high as the heavens above the earth. And it tells us as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed the sins of those whose hearts pardon is received by faith from him. How much further would you like it? As far as the east is from the west. They go in different directions. One has the destiny of heaven, the other the destiny of being quenched in the cross of Christ. Psalm 71:15 tells us that his righteousness and his salvation continue. So Isaiah 51:6 tells us that they will never be abolished or annulled. God's salvation is not something that he messes about with. It was bought with an infinite price and has an infinite propriety. It is established. We have obtained an inheritance, says Ephesians 1, verse 11. It is necessary when dealing with God to remember that what he does forever. If you're a sheep, you're a sheep. You don't turn into some sort of a hybrid. There are kinds in salvation and damnation. My mouth, says Psalm 71, shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I do not know their limits. Isaiah 139:17-18 tells us that God's thoughts towards the psalmist are more than sand grains. I was at the beach yesterday. I was looking for a spot which is a little softer in sand than the rest. I could have lain, I suppose, on millions of places. I could even have gone into the sea and have laid down under the waves. His thoughts are more than the grains of sand. That's just one beach. Such are the illimitable wonders of his thoughts. Psalm 147:5 tells us his understanding is infinite. I like that. I wouldn't want to be dealing with a God who had his limits, He didn't know this, and he couldn't solve that problem, and he didn't quite see his way around that corner. And the light always bent here, and he never could find what was there where the light would have gone if it hadn't bent, but it bent. I wouldn't like a God with limits like that. My God's understanding is infinite. I don't have to understand me perfectly, it would be very nice, but it is enough that I believe that the one who looked after me as my Father understands me infinitely. In Hebrews 13:8, we learn that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. No limit of time. No mutability. No new breeds of Christ. The same yesterday in heaven, today and forever. John 5:24 tells us, he who believes in him, he who is thus qualified, that's someone, if you're a believer of Christ, you are thus qualified. You meet the definition. He who believes in him, one, does not come into condemnation. That is a non-event. That is a non-destiny. Two, has passed from death to life. And three, has life everlasting. When you pass from death, spiritually to life, spiritually, the life of God, that doesn't end. That is by nature eternal. Jesus Christ is that everlasting life, says 1 John 1, 1-4. Revelation 22, 4-5, tells us that the name of the Lord is on the foreheads of those who are there before him in the resurrection. And they will reign. How long? 1,000 years? Forever and ever. There is no limit. No alteration of allegiance. No variation of disposition. Revelation 21:22 tells us that in heaven Christ is the temple, is the light. Christ and the Father. This is a Trinitarian truth. There is no limit to the pastor. He's the temple. Who? God Almighty. Revelation 21:17. That he who thirsts, or what else? With whom do you want to be concerned? With someone who's not thirsty? Chuck drink all over them, the way they do after winning races, spurt the champagne all over their clothes for some reason or other. The one who's thirsty is offered. They're not offering it to the person who isn't thirsty. If you want to vomit on God, go somewhere else. But if you're interested in drinking, what satisfies the spiritual thirst, it's free. Literally, gratuitous. It is, let him drink without price, as in Isaiah 55. John 7:37, reminding you of the bowing if you want to look it up. John 7:37 tells us that the waters of the Spirit, water representing, of course, the Spirit, are so much that they positively flow out of one. Out of his midst shall flow streams, not just trickles. It is necessary, therefore, to take God at his word, that there is illimitable power necessary for any prescribed purpose. In John 4:14, we learn that the same Spirit of God will rise up like a spring, like an ooze, a spring, so lasting that the thirst again is excluded. If you are a Christian, and if you are facing 14 different horrible situations at the present time, itemize them before God, package them up, send them over, cast your burden upon the Lord, and remember that you will not thirst again. Don't even think about being depressed or anything like that. Just simply say, well, there it is. It is horrendous, it is terrific, it is overpowering, it is overwhelming, it is too much for me. That's all right. But thank God it's not too much for you. Please deal with number one, two, and itemize them. Give every detail before the Lord, and then rest in him and watch what he will do. I sometimes rejoice when some huge challenge comes to me, as when I was kicked out of assembly because I insisted that the professor who was continually attacking the Bible and continually challenging us should listen to an answer rather than kicking me out when he couldn't answer my answer. So I was removed. But that was challenging. That was thrilling. I actually leapt for joy at one occasion. I was taken to America where I was able to complete my theological studies in the power of God and later to go to New Zealand so I could testify against the absolute destruction of the Presbyterian body there when they said the bodily resurrection doesn't matter. There was such a conspiracy in that place that even the newspaper didn't carry the record that I, for one, had said, I dissent. 17,000 words that represented. I had that recorded. I dissented from the resurrection statement. I condemned it. I absolutely abhorred it. And so, therefore, anything to be done with it, I had already dissented from. That would not go in the newspapers. This vicious lie continued. God did have someone there, and I abhor those who tried to reduce the power and wisdom of God as if he didn't have a man there who would dare to speak in such a way. He did. But the devil has sought by his normal devious lies to prevent that from being known. Romans 8:39 tells us that there is no limit. Any negation of the love of God is negated. Any limit to the power and continuity of the love of God is negated. It doesn't matter whether there are things future. It doesn't matter whether there are things past. It doesn't matter whether they are high or low or in time or in space or in any other creation. It doesn't matter whether they're personal, like devils or the devil. There is nothing which will separate us from the love of God. There is no limit to God's keeping power. 1 Peter tells us, kept by the power of God to an inheritance reserved in heaven. We used to go to reserved seats sometimes when I was young. Perhaps a party would go and they would be in the theatre and special seats should be reserved. And they'd have little signs on them, reserved, reserved, reserved. Here is a little sign on this, that the inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Hebrews 8:12 tells us that the sins will not be remembered anymore. There is no limit to the non-remembrance of sin. There is no limit to the non-action to be brought against sin. Hebrews 9:12-13 and 10:10-14 tell us that one offering, not a whole lot of masses, one. I was educated in the primary school and we learnt that one and two are different. That one is one thing and all the rest are more, except of course for fractions. There is one offering. One. It is finished. He did it at a place called Calvary. By that one offering, we are told, not only do we get eternal redemption, and eternal, you will remember, is without limit, but we also have a completion of all that might have been wrought in that one offering. Let me read to you Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected or completed forever those who are being sanctified. 10:10, by which one offering we've been sanctified, by that will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Sanctified by the offering once, and those sanctified perfected forever. That is the result of one offering. We don't need to pay popes, priests, prelates, gurus in order to get that one offering. We need to receive it by faith. Then the child of God has everlasting life. Ephesians 3:18-19 gives us the milieu of that everlasting life. After all, what would be the good of having everlasting horror in a cold and wanton relationship? So we read in Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Well, that's good. None of us like to be droopy. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's good. You don't have to have an emissary or a secretary dealing with you who will put you in a queue. That you being rooted and grounded in love. That's good. Growing out of a natural soil rather than just having it grafted. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of God which passes knowledge. There are no limits. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then the very next verse, Ephesians 3:21 tells us. Ephesians 3:20 tells us. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what? He can do above what? All that we ask. Well, that's understandable. We might ask sometimes foolishly and vainly. But we might ask very large things. After all, Isaiah the prophet was empowered to ask Ahaz, the miserably weak king, to ask, to make it high, to make it low. But that's not all. There's no limit. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think of it. He can do much more than that. There is no limit. And that is the power which works in us. There is then a glorious superabundance. Not limitations because of scarce resources amid competing purposes. There's an intimation of immortality with morality and beauty, unsubjectable to damage, deletion, or pain. So that you're in the midst of an ocean of divine protective care and love. Not so that you won't suffer on this earth, but so that you'll be sent like an arrow to get what is needed to be done in the love of Christ, and that you will not have your love grow cold, nor will you be spiritually dismembered. And when it is all finished, in an ocean past all consideration, just as in the atmospheres and the space beyond all conception, there is still more. It need not frighten. He is the infinite God, the infinite in grace. And to be known and to know him as a child of God is a destiny so magnificent. Your joy no man takes from you. Your peace is like a river, and your righteousness imputed through the blood of Christ who died in your place as a Christian. That it goes on covered completely, limitless in its magnificence. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. Just because God says no to some prayer of yours doesn't mean that something's awful. If your father says no, you can't have a second ice cream, that doesn't mean that something awful has happened. If you have to wait until a pain is remedied by a medicine to be got from the doctor the next day, that doesn't mean that the world has finished. God will give what wisdom and power desire. He has his reasons and he does his will. And the nearer you get to him, the better you will understand both him and this. And it goes on to say, he has anointed us, he has sealed us and given us the earnest, that is, given us the foretaste, the sealing, the assurance of the Spirit in our hearts. It is normal for the Christian to have the Spirit witnessing with his Spirit that he is a child of God. So, in Ephesians 1:11-14, we learn that we have an inheritance. Not might, not could, not should. And it endures how long? Quote, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What redemption? We're already redeemed, aren't we? Of course we are. The redemption of the body is what Romans 8 calls it, and that's what we wait for. Paid for, but yet to be processed. How great is that glory which makes such unlimited promises? Therefore, we must remember one thing. It may be spelt out in 8 letters. Just think, 8 letters. Trust him. Or if you prefer, trust God. But if you're going to say God, make sure it's the Lord, the one that has done the works. And finally, we have to make sure with all these wonderful unlimited things and marvelously limited things, according to the case, of getting to know him, of growing while knowing. You know God, good. Then be growing while knowing. Paul describes this sort of wonder in Ephesians. He declares that he is, quote, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We all know what it's like to have an excellent tutor, making the point become clear and the perspective become transparent. Seek for such knowledge and understanding may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If you don't understand that, you don't get the perspective for anything. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We all know what the sparkle in a child's eyes can mean. It's different from a dull, discontented look. The spark, the eyes of your understanding enlightened. The thrill of the will of God moving to enlighten your mind and to bring hope and strength and depth to your spirit. All these things so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Children of God are much better than the children of millionaires. They're often slain anyway. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, far unloaded, far above that. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. It's not going to be the case that Christ suddenly becomes second rate, second fiddle, and says, well, you know, I like some of these tennis players. I used to be number one, but now I'm sitting out to number 100, Mum. But what can you? I did my best while I was going. Not that is for creatures. This is the one who said before Abraham was, I am, of whom it is said, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. A name which is beyond every name. For how long? Let's read it. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. When suffering passed and the mystery of God finished, as Revelation tells us at the resurrection, which you see in Revelation 11, we are therefore looking forward to the eternity. The mystery of God then finished. The eternity is to come untarnished, where Christ, the name which is above every name, with the Father, represents one temple. The Spirit of God, the Trinity, moving in such a completely comprehensive, illimitable way. And yet, with all grace towards those of us who have been delimited into being creatures, made into being men and women, and so he is able, having triumphed in his own glory, to present to us this point. He was raised from the dead. That was the first fruits. That was like the beginning of a harvest. There is Christ raised from the dead. Now, the rest of the harvest, the whole massive stretch of flowing yellow grain, all this is to be reaped. When? When he comes. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank thee above all for your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, fitted into the format of flesh, granted the grace of redemption, bearing the sins of all who should ever come to him, before, during, and after. We thank thee for the eternal life which is his gift. We praise thee for the tests and trials we have, to the extent that, enabled by your grace, we may testify the more effectively to your glory. And we ask that while we're here, we flaming lights, spirits that are flames of fire, as it were, before thee, we might glorify thee, and having passed into this world, do our time here, not as dim torches, but as flaming lights. And if it please thee, we should wait till you come, amen. Or if you call us first, amen. But let us, in whatever time is appointed, do the uttermost to your glory, because of your illimitable deserving and merit, and your illimitable pardon and grace. So we might praise thee aright, for Jesus' sake. Amen.